The book of Isaiah was written after the nation of Israel split into the northern kingdom that continued to call itself Israel and the southern kingdom that became Judah. It was written primarily as a warning to the kingdom of Judah, but certainly it applied to the nation of Israel as well. And because it is a book of prophecy, we also know that it applies to us today. The warnings, the descriptions even to some degree of the conditions in the nations at the time resonate with us. And we'll read some part of that description that does resonate with the world that we see around us today. It's an indictment of what the kingdoms had become and the way in which their relationship with God had become broken. We'll begin in chapter 59 of Isaiah. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he can't save, nor is his ear so heavy that he can't hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Not that he can't hear, but he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers are defiled with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. Excuse me. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. As I said, an apt description of the world we see today, the country we see today, many aspects of our society. But this isn't written strictly as that's exactly what they are. It's also written for us to think about ourselves and examine ourselves as we look at some of the issues that these two nations faced, that were brought on by this broken relationship. Verse 12 lays it on the line. Our sins, our transgressions, have become multiplied before God, and our sins testify against us. They knew, this is Isaiah writing and talking to the nation and saying, our sins, our transgressions, recognizing he had a part, he would, to some degree, had become contaminated by these ideas too, and saying they testify against us. Also pointing out, as a country, your sins. You know them, and yet you choose to continue to do the things that you know are damaging, that are hurtful. If we read through the surrounding chapters in this book, we would compile a fairly complete list of all of the sins of the nations, all of the things that they were doing that were separating them from God, all of them, the things that they were doing that were breaking that relationship. We wouldn't find a single one of God's commandments that they weren't ignoring. And because of that lazy and uncaring attitude, a separation existed between them and God. We're going to turn now just one chapter forward to chapter 58 and focus on one of the sins that were their problem. One of the major sins as we go through this what was leading to this problem. Chapter 58, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, an honorable, and shall honor God, not doing your own way, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Then God will be pleased. God will be happy. And I will cause you, God will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. God will lift you up. God will support you And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. If you call the Sabbath a delight, if you do the things that make the Sabbath a delight, I will lift you up. And the first question that I want to ask all of us, I want us to think about is, do I call the Sabbath a delight? Do I find the Sabbath a delight? Am I just observing the Sabbath, or am I delighting in the Sabbath? And we'll talk more as we go through this about what that really means. Many of us remember a time where we were surrounded by a large number of people who were keeping the Sabbath with us together. And yet, in the end, based on their response, based on their choices, they did not find the Sabbath a delight. In fact, many of them came out and blatantly said, I'm glad to be relieved of that burden. They saw the Sabbath as a burden. And it, when we look at everything that's going to be presented today, that was one of the main reasons that they are no longer with us. Because that recognition of what the role the Sabbath plays in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other is part of the foundation that we have to build our Christianity on. And they obviously had not built on that. When we talk about this, there's certainly a tendency to say, well, I'm still keeping the Sabbath. I must be good with this. I don't know that I even need to listen to this message. But again, this is something that's a little deeper than that. I want us to think a little deeper than that. Yes, most of us are here on the set for Sabbath services. Yes, most of us stay away from the big things that we know that we shouldn't be doing on the Sabbath. But are we doing the things, not just not doing the things on the Sabbath, but are we doing the things on the Sabbath that make it a delight? Sabbath, when you look at it from this perspective, is about relationships. The Sabbath is about our relationship with God, his relationship with us, and our relationship with each other. God gave the Sabbath to strengthen those relationships. And he shows us how to use it properly to do that. There is a difference between just keeping the Sabbath and finding it a delight. And that's, we're focusing on the delight side of things in this message, rather than just what the rule of law is. Again, it's the difference between something being in your head, you know you should do it, and actually written in your heart. And what that means. So we're going to ask ourselves, all of us, including myself, do I truly find the Sabbath a delight? And am I finding delight in the Sabbath for the right reasons? Because those two questions go hand in hand. And they both are we need to have the right answer to both of those to really be heading in the right direction. God says a blessing comes from doing it properly. He says, I will cause you to ride upon the high hills of the earth. Really, one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. I really like it. Because it's a promise of what God sees just for us keeping the Sabbath the way that he designed it. What does it mean to delight in the Sabbath? How do we do it? How do we do that? How do we really delight? Is it possible that the way that we're observing the Sabbath is limiting our relationship with God in the same way that it did for Israel and Judah? Is it possible that we're missing out on some things as it relates to how we observe the Sabbath? And those things are getting in the way. We're going to look at four different ways in which we can find delight in the Sabbath. And investigate those a little bit. I think there's more to be talked about besides what we'll look at in the message. But four ways that will help us to delight in the Sabbath. The first of those is that we should delight in our preparation for the Sabbath. Not just on the Sabbath, but that delight should extend into the preparation for the Sabbath. I don't know if that seems obvious, but it certainly isn't automatic. And it isn't necessarily easy to properly prepare for the Sabbath. I've talked a lot of times about the society that we live in being built to make it hard for us, to be extremely hectic, that everything moves faster than we'd like it to, that it's hard to keep up with things, and there's so many things thrown at us that seem important and seem interesting and seem like they have value and we should put our time to those. And yet, if we aren't careful with this subject, just like many others, those things can get in the way of what is truly important. And preparation, proper preparation for the Sabbath is important to God. It's important to God. I think many times we look at Friday afternoon and it's kind of a race against time, race against the clock, race against the sun as it's going down. You have a list of things that you're trying to get done before the Sabbath, and you get out of work, or your kids come home, or you finish up whatever you're doing, and then it's 3 hours to the Sabbath. I got to get these done. 2 hours to the Sabbath. 1 hour to the Sabbath. Sundown. Is it really sundown? Should I check again? Maybe I've got a few more minutes. And when that's the way that we prepare for the Sabbath, we enter the Sabbath hectic, stressed, confused. And it isn't really the best way to prepare for the Sabbath. We get to that point and we collapse rather than look forward to enjoying the start of the Sabbath. And that's certainly a concern, and that certainly isn't a way to prepare for the Sabbath in a way that you would delight for it. The other end of that is that you really don't prepare at all. You just kind of let it happen. You don't really pay attention to when sundown is. It's getting dark. Maybe I should slow down now. You know, it's probably sundown. And again, that goes against what God has told us we should do for the Sabbath. He tells us to prepare, but he also tells us to observe the Sabbath, to recognize, to know. Sundown to sundown, the Bible says that many times. And yet I'm sure we find ourselves right at the edge there. I'd like to get this done, but it's the Sabbath. Should I continue and do it and just kind of cheat a little bit? Or should I stop with something incomplete? And then what am I going to do then? Will the world end because I've not completed this task? Some people, I shouldn't say we, because I think this part of it I'm pretty good at, but doesn't mean I'm perfect at it. People find sometimes that there's always an ox in the ditch, always a reason to do something on the Sabbath that needs to be done. And if you're that person where it always seems like something's coming up that you just have to do it on the Sabbath, when you really know it's not what you should be doing, that points back to your preparation isn't what it should be. If you have a lot of things that you try to do to prepare for the Sabbath, waiting for 2 hours before sundown to get started on that isn't doing the preparation the way you should. There are some things you should do sooner. Some things that you should do differently. Neither of the approaches, pushing yourself right up to the end or just not even preparing, not even thinking about the Sabbath, just kind of letting it happen, neither of those lead to us finding delight in the Sabbath. Neither of those do that. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. God says preparation is important. Exodus chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, "If we had only died by the hand of the Lord back in Egypt, where we had all kinds of food and everything was great and we were never hungry, if that had only happened to us, because it's so hard out here. You've brought us into this wilderness to kill us. All of us are going to die from hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell them I am going to rain bread from heaven on them. I am going to feed them." And also tell them that you should go out and gather a certain amount every day. You should gather every day, but I'm going to also test them whether they're going to walk in my law or not. Because on the sixth day, they need to prepare twice as much. They need to gather twice as much as they would gather on the regular day. And Moses and Aaron said to all of the children of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. So God sets up, and again, this is before the covenant was ratified. He gave the Ten Commandments to them in chapter 20. This is leading up to showing that they were observing the Sabbath before all of that happened. But it's also saying, I want you to learn that you need to prepare for the Sabbath. That it's a special day, a special enough day that you need to expend energy on the day before to make the Sabbath what it can be. And kind of in line with what we were talking about, it wasn't just at, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he rained this manna down on them. It was the whole day of Friday they were gathering and preparing for the Sabbath. God says that he was testing them. He was testing them whether they would recognize the need, whether they would obey him, whether they would prepare the way that he told them to. And we have examples in the Bible. It's the same kind of test. The Sabbath wasn't actually the test here, was it? It was the preparation day that was the test. Will you prepare for the Sabbath the way that I'm telling you you should? And that's where this example applies to us as well. Our test is, are we going to prepare for the Sabbath day the way that we should? Let's jump to verse 22, still in chapter 16. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each person. All the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said to them, this is what the Lord said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you can bake today, boil what you can boil, lay up for yourselves all that remains, and it will stay, it will keep until the morning. God said, do what you can ahead of time. Do what you can ahead of time. Prepare for the Sabbath so that you can make it as special as God wants it to be. And he wants the Sabbath to be special every week. He set it apart with incredible meaning. Let's go over to chapter 20 now. And we'll begin reading in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, or anyone in your household, anyone that is within your gates, even your cattle. Don't hook the cattle up to the millstone and let them go around and grind your wheat for them on the Sabbath. Your cattle, your animals get a rest day as well. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that was in it and rested on the seventh day, and he blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, made it something different from all of the other days. And our challenge is certainly to do that, to recognize that there is a level of holiness in this day that doesn't exist through the other 6 days of the week. Not just it's the Sabbath and we come to church and we don't do any work, but it's a holy time. And keep that in mind. And I think if we do that and we appreciate that the way that we should, it does become a blessing. It does become something where we delight in the Sabbath, when we see it for what it is, rather than carnally seeing it as getting in the way of things we want to do, which is kind of the battle we face many times, that it just gets in the way. The Hebrew word for Sabbath is Shabbat. I think many of you have heard that. One of the commentaries said that it literally means cease and desist. Stop what you're doing. Don't do the same thing as you do the other 6 days. Cease and desist. And I thought that was interesting. It puts a little different spin on how we should keep the Sabbath. And again, preparation is serious to God. Turn to Numbers chapter 15. There's a very short story here that says a lot about how God thinks about both the Sabbath and the preparation for the Sabbath. Numbers chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under guard because it had not been explained what they should do with him. So they found someone doing something on the Sabbath that they knew God had said, you shouldn't be doing that. But God didn't say, this is the punishment if you don't do that. He didn't lay out anything other than it's not what you should do. So they really didn't know what to do with this guy. And again, think of it from his perspective. He wasn't cutting down trees. He wasn't plowing a field. He was just picking up some sticks for his fire. Right? Just a little thing. Not a big. I'm not out there working. I'm just picking up sticks. That doesn't take anything. God didn't see it that way. God didn't see that his lack of preparation that day. He didn't see his actions as being a minor thing. Verse 35, the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All of the congregation will stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside of the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. And we don't have any stones thrown around here. We don't do that. But the lesson is that led to his death. And not preparing properly for the Sabbath and not keeping the Sabbath in the way that honors God leads to our death. Ultimately, it leads to our death. So it is a serious thing. It is an important thing. And I think the example shows how easy it is for us to rationalize things that we shouldn't be rationalizing. And when I say we because I have to fight this all the time myself too. It's very easy to rationalize. It's very easy to say it's not that big a deal. And yet when you look at it, really stand back and look at it in the light of, does this honor God? Is this glorifying God? Is it proper for the Sabbath? Did I prepare the way I should have? You know that it's not. But you make excuses. We make excuses. So we find we can make the Sabbath a delight if we prepare for it properly. That was that first point. And I think it's pretty obvious that we don't wait until Friday evening at 4 o'clock to prepare in general. Should the Sabbath slide so that we can finish our preparations, or should our preparations slide so that we can keep the Sabbath? Which way should we go with things? We know the answer to that. It's a matter of, will we do that? Will we think about this and do that? The second thing that we can do to help us find delight in the Sabbath is to choose to focus on honoring God on the Sabbath. Choose to make God our focus. We can do that, and I've got two different ways in which we can do that to honor God and to make him our focus within this second point. The first of those is that we should focus on honoring God with our thoughts, with the things that we allow ourselves to entertain on the Sabbath. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 1, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. A distinction that he starts out with at the start of this section that we're going to read. Walking according to the flesh or walking according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, the law of the flesh was weak, God did by sending his Son in his likeness, in the likeness of sinful flesh, because of sin, and he condemned sin through that flesh. And by doing that, he made the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I don't know that this passage and that verse 5 is read that often in relation to how we observe the Sabbath. But there's certainly an application. Is there an aspect of walking in the flesh in our observance of the Sabbath? And is there an aspect of walking in the Spirit that is part of that? What's the balance? Do you find yourself walking in the flesh more often on the Sabbath? Thinking about things that aren't related to honoring God, to glorifying God, to building that relationship. As I said, building the relationship is one of the foundational reasons God created the Sabbath. Are you doing things that work toward that goal, or are you doing things that either don't have any impact or actually work away from that goal? Walking according to the flesh, walking according to the Spirit. He says, you set your mind on the things of God. It's right in line with that, cease and desist, change your orientation. Sabbath, change your orientation. Do something different. How do we change our focus? How do we do that? Well, a few of the ways are stop thinking about what happened this past week. Stop doing the things that you did the rest of the week. Stop thinking about the bad things that happened. Forget about the week that was past. Take a step back and look at the bigger picture. God has established the Sabbath to remind us of a bigger picture. We're just coming back from the Feast of Tabernacles that really reinforced that big picture of the millennium, of God's kingdom. But the Bible says the Sabbath is the same picture. It's just a little bit smaller. It's only one day. But it is a picture of that millennial rest in the same way that the Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of that millennial rest. Change your focus. Think about what this day pictures. Turn to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. And we'll read beginning in verse 3. This is someone who knew how to get his focus where it needed to be. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that we should even think about them, about him? And the Son of Man that you should even visit him? You have made man a little bit lower than the angels, and yet you've crowned man with glory and honor. You've made him have dominion over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet. Think about God's creation if you're looking for a way to change your focus. Think about the beauty that's there. Think about the awesomeness of what God was able to do, what it took for anyone to create some of the things that we see. If you're going to have a lot of screen time on the Sabbath, make some of that screen time looking at God's creation. Looking at some of the pictures. My screensaver just automatically rotates through some pretty awesome pictures of God's creation. There's tons of them out there. Spend your time, your screen time with that. Probably a whole lot more profitable as far as how to keep the Sabbath and make it a delight than spending time listening to news and reading about what's going on in this world that is devoid in most ways of God. Change your focus. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read verse 8. Again, this is a very well-read scripture. We read it a lot of times. But I don't know that it's read in conjunction with the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath. And it applies to how we do that focus. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure or lovely or of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, then think on those. How do you change your focus on the Sabbath? Think on these things. Sit down and make a list. What things are true? What things are noble? What things are just? What is your experience? What does the Bible say about those topics? Study into those topics. Focus your mind on all of those positive things. We do the Sabbath a disservice when we bring a bunch of negativity into the Sabbath observance. And that's easy to do. There's a lot of negativity in our life. There's a lot of negativity in the world around us. But God wants us to take a break from it all. He wants us to rest in every meaning of that word. Not just rest from physical work, but rest from all of that stress and pollution and hurtful things that are going on, all of the things that are against God that we're surrounded by. Rest from it on this day. If you do that, you will begin to see that it is a blessing and it is something worth celebrating. Think about your relationship with God. Again, I'll continue to repeat that that's what this day is about. Think about your relationship with God. Think about what that calling means to you. Think about what growing up with God's truth as the background of your life rather than what so many other people grow up with, what that does to your life, what that means for you just as a person. And how much different your life is because of that. So we honor God with our thoughts. We also should honor God with our words, with the things that we talk about and that we think about today. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 16. Just an example of one of the many things that Christ did when he was here on earth. Luke 4, 16, so he came, Christ came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and it was as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and all of the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. They were surprised at what he said. But what I want us to focus on is the things that Christ spoke. There's a fulfillment in those, in how we can keep the Sabbath as well. We can preach the gospel to a degree in what we talk about on the Sabbath. We can heal people if we know what's going on in the congregation. We know who's hurting. We know how to give, and we ask God to help us give that encouraging word that he says we should do to each other. We can help people see the freedom that this day pictures, the liberty that this day pictures, by the things that we say, the things that we talk about. Certainly an example of how Christ conducted himself and what he thought about on the Sabbath. I think it's very easy for our conversation on the Sabbath to be the same conversation it would be if we just got together on any other day of the week. And there's nothing wrong, and it is part of building that relationship with each other, to talk about our week, right? There's nothing wrong on the Sabbath with talking about how our week went, getting to know each other, catching up with each other. But if we never talk about God's word, then it's lacking, and our observance is lacking a little bit. If we never talk about any kind of spiritual principle, even just applying it in those life lessons, this is how my week went, and you find a way to bring that into the conversation. And even more difficult than that is if someone brings up a spiritual topic and you find yourself shying away from it and trying to turn the subject back to something about you or your life, rather than responding and jumping in, you know, with both feet and just talking about that for a little while. And I think all of us find ourselves in that situation sometimes where we're not really ready, and I think that goes to the preparation side of things, we're not really ready to talk about the things of God when we come together. It's not on our mind. I talked about a little bit about screen time earlier, and I do want us to think about how much screen time we have in the Sabbath, how much time we spend there. Now, we all have Bibles on tablets and phones and laptops and everything else, and so we certainly use that screen time appropriately to study God's Word, to look at things that way. But how much time do we spend, how much screen time on the Sabbath do we spend really on things of the flesh? As I said, it isn't really the day to dig into who's going to win the next election, what's happening in the Ukraine. Those generally are negative things you can do and you can prepare for in other times during the week. All of us, it's very easy to get, you know, especially with phones, and they're just there. You pick them up, and you've got a feed going on right there that you can, you know, just always there, and it's interesting. But we all should ask ourselves, am I really spending that time in a way that glorifies and honors God? And do I really need to do this on the Sabbath? So the Sabbath can become a delight if we focus on honoring God. The third way that we can make the Sabbath a delight is a subset of the first point about preparation for the Sabbath, but this is preparing for the Sabbath service and using the time that we're here wisely. And I think this is somewhat interrelated to the first two points, but it's a special time too, when we're here rather than when we're at home and on our own. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 19, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter to the holiest of holies by the blood of Christ, by a new and a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil which is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, not something you necessarily read and think about it as related to the Sabbath, to God's service. But it's talking about an attitude, mental frame of mind. And it's important that we do prepare ourselves for the Sabbath service, for the message that's presented. That we recognize that it's a special time and we're in God's presence. Every prayer that starts the Sabbath service asks for God to be there. Asks for God to fill the room. Asks for God to help us to see and understand. And yet I know that there are some people who, because they've said it to me, I didn't get a single thing from that message. The fault of that is not in the delivery, not in the message. It's in the person who says that. Because you didn't prepare yourself for the message. You didn't ask God to bless you. You weren't thinking about spiritual things. Connie and I kind of make it a game that regardless of the message, regardless of how it may not be presented the way we want, it may not be just the best one you've ever heard, finding something that was interesting, finding something that was a different way to think about something, that triggered a thought in you. And it's a good game because it forces you to continue to pay attention even when, let's say this, oh, it's a Sabbath message. I'm doing great. I don't need to even pay attention to this. It forces you to stay locked into the message. Because we are in God's presence. Let's continue reading verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and even the more because you see the days approaching. The first section that we read wasn't just a random thought or a random idea. He wrote those as a lead up to his discussion about Sabbath services, about not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. The frame of mind that you should have, your heart sprinkled away from an evil conscience, you're washed with pure water, holding fast the confession of your faith, without wavering, having hope, all of those things, he's saying, come to the Sabbath service and then don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. And he's also saying, let's consider each other when we're assembling ourselves together. Let's think about how we can stir each other up to love and to good works. How we can exhort each other. The brain responds when you do good things. It's a physiological response that you feel when you help someone, when you do something good, when you know that you made a difference. God built us to want or to be able to appreciate helping each other, exhorting each other, strengthening each other. And our primary time to do that is here at church services and afterwards when we fellowship. If you go into church services positive that you're going to come out with something that will help you, positive that you're going to have good interactions, positive interactions with people, the Sabbath becomes a blessing. It becomes something you look forward to. It doesn't become a burden. And you may be giving more on the Sabbath than you're actually receiving, and that's great. But for it to be a blessing, for it to mean all it can to us, we do have to prepare for that. We have to make ourselves ready. Turn now to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 12. And we're going to begin reading in verse 13. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 13. Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and he reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king and he reigned for 17 years. In Jerusalem, the city which God had chosen for all of, from all of the tribes, to put his name there, and it gives his mother's name. But verse 14, he did evil. And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Preparing his heart to seek the Lord. We'll look at another scripture that uses that same phrase. And it relates to him. He did evil because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. When we come here, have we prepared our heart to seek the Lord? Or is it like our preparation on Friday night? It's one big rush and one big blur, and we're throwing things together at the last minute to get out the door and fighting traffic to get here, and we pull up and we rush in and we're here. Or did we set our heart to prepare, or did we prepare our heart to seek the Lord? Turn to Ezra, the very next book, Ezra chapter 7. And we'll read verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. Just a short explanation or recognition that part of the reason Ezra was successful was because he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach it. In other words, as it applies to us, to talk about God's law, to talk about God's word, talk about the things of God, to seek it, to come here with the expectation that you're going to receive something, whether it's in the message or it's in the service, the time afterwards, that will benefit you, that will help you, and you're going to be able to help others as well. So make the Sabbath a delight by preparing for this time that we have together, getting the most out of the meaning of the Sabbath service. And then the fourth and the last point that we'll talk about today is we can learn to delight in the Sabbath by remembering that it points to a greater reality. I mentioned this earlier as well, that the Sabbath is more than just a day that's set aside. It has a point, a place in God's picture for mankind, a reminder of what's to come. I'll turn to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice, do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come and my righteousness is about to be revealed. Blessed is the person who does this, the Son of Man who lays hold on this, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. The focus of this passage is the Sabbath. Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord ever say, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. God has made a difference, a distinction between me and the Israelites. Or the eunuch to say, I'm a dry tree. For this is what God says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give them a place in my house and within my walls, a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name and it will never be cut off. And to the sons of the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and his servants, anyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted at my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. A prophecy that God says, first of all, I don't have just the Israelite nation that I'm concerned about. I'm calling all kinds of different people and opening it to it. opening that future to them. But the point is, he's talking about the future, an everlasting house, an everlasting name. And he says the way to do that is don't defile the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. He wants us, while we're observing the Sabbath, to recognize this is pointing to something way bigger than just 24 hours this week. And remember that. And it ought to put a smile on our face. Everybody, most people that go to the Feast of Tabernacles come back with a smile on their face because they just had that picture reinforced. They had it built up. They have that hope restored. And on a smaller scale, God intended the Sabbath to do those exact same things. To remind us and to point to that future. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. We're jumping into this subject a little bit, so I think you know where this begins. But verse 9 says, there remains, therefore, a rest, a sabbatismos is the Greek word, a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. For the person who has entered into his final rest has himself ceased from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. Let's continue to look forward to the time when the world will be at rest, when we will enter into a relationship with God that's deeper than the physical relationship that we have. By keeping the Sabbath, remembering the Sabbath, and thinking about what it points to, let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, to continue to work toward that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. He's saying the Sabbath is important, and the Sabbath still is valid because that final rest is still in the future. And it's still, this Sabbath still points to that future. Delight in the Sabbath comes from recognizing the promise of the Sabbath. Remembering that promise. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, and you don't need to turn there, it's a familiar scripture, but it says, the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God gave us the Sabbath as a tool. He didn't give it as something that was supposed to enslave us or give us a day that's just filled with drudgery. He gave it as a tool to use to bring us to the conclusion that he wants for us, which is eternity with him and in his family. Hopefully, I'll say hopefully, as we've talked about some of these things, you've thought about things in your life that you need to reevaluate and think about. Habits that you've developed as it relates to the Sabbath that maybe shouldn't be habits as they relate to the Sabbath. One of the great things about the Feast of Tabernacles is that it's a time, provides a reset. We break a lot of those habits because we're living a completely different lifestyle than we do the rest of the year. So we've had, through the Feast of Tabernacles, the beginning of breaking old habits. Now, probably we've picked up those habits again in the week or week and a half since the feast was over. But we had a little bit of a bump. So if there are those habits, now is a good time to address those habits, those bad habits, to break those habits. To learn or to replace them with something better, something that recognizes the blessing that the Sabbath is, that something that will lead you to delighting in the Sabbath in a more full way than you do now. All of us would probably say, oh yeah, I delight in the Sabbath, but I think all of us could also recognize that it could be fuller. It could be better. Change isn't easy. Breaking habits isn't easy. But you've got time to ask God to help you, right? That's part of what the Sabbath should be used for, is breaking some of those chains. And if you do break those habits, you will find more delight in the Sabbath. We've talked about how the keeping the Sabbath just as a physical observance isn't enough. It's what Israel was taught to do before God's Spirit was available. With God's Spirit, a lot more is possible. And we should do a lot more. We should recognize that it isn't just physical observance, but it's that spiritual side of the Sabbath that really is what gives us depth and where we can stretch ourselves, where we can build our relationship with God and build one that has depth, and where we can build our relationship with each other. Keeping the Sabbath is something we should do, but delighting in the Sabbath should be our goal. I don't want us to accept anything less. I don't want us to do that. I want us to work to truly delight in the Sabbath and look forward to that every week as it approaches. So let's take a clear look at our Sabbath observance. Let's find the good. Let's find the not so good. And let's work to replace the not so good with something that does bring that delight. We started out in Isaiah 58. We started in 59. We're going to end in 58. Isaiah 58, we're going to reread verses 13 and 14. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord that's honorable, and honor him, and do that by not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. If you do those things, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.